you'll take your Bibles while we're standing and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter number 6, Gospel of John chapter 6, and we're going to study it verse by verse this morning. It's only 72 verses long. All right, 71 verses. So there, you save some time on that. No, we're not going to do that, all right? Folks will be headed out the back door. I don't want to do that. All right, but let's continue to pray for Brother Chris. We had the memorial service for his mother last Lord's Day. And Brother, we love you. We're praying for you. And glad you're with us this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles and look at the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, and if you'll just turn down, it would go down with your eyes, if you will, please. In verse number 34, actually, let's start in verse 33. All right, verse 33, we're going to read verses 33, 34 and 35. And let's just read it together as a congregation, all right? That's John chapter 6, verses 33 through 35. We'll just all read it in unison together, and it reads, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of opening thy word this morning. And Father, we pray that as we look at this chapter, it is so intertwined with your love, your sovereign will, your provisions, your protections. There's just so many things involved in the chorus of blessings that we have that we glean as we hear them, see them, study them, and enjoy them throughout this entire chapter. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give me the wisdom this morning of how to bring it all together so that we as your people will just bathe and bask in the warmth and the aura of your love. But Father, maybe there's someone here ill-prepared to meet you. They'll meet you as their judge rather than as their Savior and their Lord and their God. And I pray that what's presented to them today from your word and from this preacher's heart and lips, I pray, Father, that it will arrest their attention. And Holy Spirit, if you'll bring the message directly to their hearts. I'm not capable of doing that, but you are, Lord. And so I pray that this message will be from you to them, special delivery, and allowing me to participate. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I began to study this text, I did a little homework. Now, the setting for the text, you'll remember the last time we were together, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. We talked about how the Lord did different things and fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. And I thought I turned that on, brother. I apologize. There we go. Now it's on. All right. He's back there. Either has an itch right here, or he's trying to tell me, turn the microphone on. All right. So I appreciate that. But as we did that last week, we were together. Then from a setting standpoint, after that, then the Lord and his disciples went down to the sea, and he sent the disciples across on the water. And going from one side of the Sea of Galilee over towards Capernaum. And so as they went, and the Lord left as well, but he didn't go with them. And you'll remember the account how in the midnight hour, in the evening hours, the storm came up. And here's the disciples on the ship midway through the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret or Sea of Tiberias, all the same name. Or same body of water, different names. And as they were rowing and trying to make their way through this storm, they see the Lord Jesus walking on the water. Now, the text that we have before us today doesn't really go into detail on that because it has a different theme that God wanted us to glean from this text. But this is going to happen right after that. He'd fed the 5,000, the disciples left, they were on the Sea of Galilee, the storm came up, the Lord walked on the water, and that's here. And then you remember Peter, he said, "Lord, if it is thou, if it is you, Lord, allow me to come to you." And he says, "Come, Peter, come on." And so Peter crawls out of the boat, starts walking on the water, and you know, the wind and the waves, and he got his eyes off the Lord and began to doubt, began to sink. And he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom." No, he didn't go through all that. He just said, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says, not in this text, but in Matthew, the Lord reached out and saved him. So that's a different focus for the Gospel of Matthew. But now we come to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke's focus is a little different. So the next morning, they get up, the people who were there, the feeding of 5,000, those who were still in that area, and they noticed that the disciples were gone and the ship was gone. And so they just had one thing in mind: let's go find him. And so they make their way across over to the city of Capernaum. Beautiful seaside, wonderful place to be. And so there was a temple there. We won't go into all of it now, but the Lord, when he rejected Capernaum because they had rejected him, he said, "This temple will be destroyed, never to be built again." And just by way of Bible prophecy, it was destroyed, and it never has been built again, even though, if memory serves me correctly, and brother, you may remember better than I, but it was one of the soldiers, a wealthy man, that once he retired from the service of whether it was Rome or whichever, I don't remember which, but it's such a beautiful setting that he set out to rebuild the temple. But it was never rebuilt. I don't remember why, but he set out to rebuild it. If you go to Capernaum to this day, you'll see the remains of where the original structure was, or the attempt to rebuild it was. So that's kind of where we are now. So with that in mind, let's look at verse number 24. Now, the message this morning is simply entitled this: Whole Grain Christianity. Whole Grain Christianity. You say, "Oh, bless his heart. Brother Bray's really stretched it." Well, maybe not. Let's look and see what the Bible has for us this morning. All right? So let's look at it. And obviously, we're not going to read very many verses, just verse by verse, because we'll run out of time before we get to verse 71. But let's just get the setting started. Would you do that with me, please? The Bible says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples," all right, we read about that. Verse number 25, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea," okay, that's where we are now. That's where we are. "They said unto him, Rabbi." Now, when you use the term rabbi, that was the highest form, or the highest way you could honor a teacher. There were different, if I remember right, there were three different titles that they could be given, and the highest title would be called rabbi, okay? So they said, "Rabbi, when comest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," now let's notice what it says, "you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You see, the reason they went to all the trouble to go from where they were on one side to the other side, not a small journey, by the way. Even to this day, the storms on the Sea of Galilee, even with today's maritime abilities, there's a mountain range that flows kind of like, that has valleys between the mountain range, kind of like Asheville is, where we lived up in Asheville on a ridge. And just below us was a valley that made its way around. And we would watch as the weather would come in, whether it was snow or just clouds, or whether it was rain or whatever it was, you could just watch it as it would make its way kind of down the valley. Well, even to this day in that region, they have to be really careful because the storms can come out of nowhere. I mean, just immediately, and if you're not paying attention, you can capsize your ship quite easily. So this is where they are. They went to all the trouble to go to the other side, not because they wanted to be led by Christ, but because they wanted to be fed by Christ. Big difference, being led and being fed. They saw the miracles, but they didn't believe. All right, so let's look at it again. And he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Now, this is the only work that anyone can do for salvation. Jesus calls it this. This is the work of God, and here it is, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, belief is the Greek word pistis that has the idea of exercising your faith. Just exercising your faith. And that's the only work. God calls that a work here in this text. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't come before God as being a church member for 50 years, or because I was a philanthropist and I built a children's hospital, or I abstained from evil things and I did a lot of good things. No, God says, though your works were as all your though your what are they? Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But he says the righteousness. Oh, the scripture just left me. I'm sorry. But it is dealing with the fact that it's not by our rights, Titus 3:5, not by our righteousness are we saved, but by his grace we're saved. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that Jesus says the only work, and it's not something we did in and of ourselves. It is coming with nothing to offer God other than our faith and throwing ourselves on God's mercy. And so this is what he says. Now, we move on, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I decided, you know, there's some passages of scripture that talk about that Jesus is the bread of life, or different areas in which he references bread. And I just wondered, why? What is there significant about bread? So I did the scholarly thing, and I said, Google, why is bread so important to mankind? And it came up with a number of different things. And so I'm just going to kind of read some of it, because I'll never remember it all. But basically, it has to be whole grain bread. It has to be whole grain bread, and that means that there's three parts to the whole grain. It has to have bran, it has to have the germ, and it has to have the endosperm. It has to all of that that's in the original wheat product that you have. And if it has that, here are the things that it helps as far as it says that it can be cracked or rolled or extruded, but the measure of whole wheat has to be there. And what it does is it can reduce cardiovascular disease, type 2 diabetes, hypertension, colon cancer, obesity. It can provide vitamin B, including folic acid, magnesium, selenium, dietary fiber, and protein. Now, this same article, and I read several different articles, dealt basically with the same thing. That if it has all three of those, when you go to the grocery store, it has to say whole wheat bread. Now, there's others that say different things. There's some that say this is wheat bread. This is multigrain bread. This is made with wheat germ. But the article said be careful about those. Those are less healthy. And some are even counterproductive because of what's not there. And when they add the other things, they then become counterproductive. Now, I'm not here to talk about your eating habits and whether you like white bread or brown bread or dead bread. The point I'm trying to make is that when we think about Jesus and he says, I am the bread of life, that's not a small statement. As a matter of fact, I looked up several things. The word meat, M-E-A-T, meat is used 274 times in the Bible. The word fish, fishes and fishing, but just the word fish is mentioned 34 times. Eggs, or the egg, is mentioned 5 times. Cheerios, not any. Five Guys hamburgers, not mentioned even once, not once. But the term bread, the word bread, appears 330 times. Let me give you some of those times. Give us our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Another time, as often as ye eat this bread, another time, and with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And it's just showing, this is just a small sampling of how many times the word bread appears in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. And the reason I would mention that this morning, 330 times it's mentioned, and even more by way of derivatives, is to show that it's a significant term, and even more so because the Lord said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, as you and I look at it today, is probably the premier text in the Word of God that's showing basically three things. Number one, the deity of Christ. Number two, the participation of the Heavenly Father in all that Christ was doing. And then thirdly, that the co-working, the cooperative work that the Lord Jesus and the Father did together on behalf of the sons of man, all of mankind. So this morning, with your permission, I'd like to just mention, as time allows, four things about this phenomenal text. My wife can give testimony. She saw all the pages that I threw away this morning, and they were numerous as I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, which is okay. That's what I'm here to do, what God's called me to do, to try to not wrestle with this text, but to receive from the Lord. He didn't talk about Peter walking on the water here. That was a significant miracle. And yet, from the early part of this chapter all the way through the end of it, to 71 verses, he's dealing with this matter of the living bread. And the response of those people who were there, they didn't come to be led, they came to be fed. And as Jesus admonished them, and then he told them that what I have, it's not like Moses, because they asked him, they said, you know, give us a sign, Lord, give us a sign. You know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness, and that's why the verse we read, wait a minute, he gave you manna, and after you ate this manna, they ate the manna, they died. I am come to give you living bread, that you might have life everlasting. And so as these, the Father and the Son, the Father with the Son, working in us as the living bread, these four things. Number one, the follower's perception. The follower's perception. Number two, the Father's participation. Number three, the Son's presentation. And number four, the disciples' proclamation. Father, I pray that you'll help me with this text. And Father, help it to be more than just a study of the Word, even though that's significant in and of itself. But may the practical applications of it, Lord, be such that we don't settle for anything less than whole grain Christianity, making certain that every fiber, everything that's involved in your will for our lives, that we're not being satisfied with substitutes, that not only lack the nutrition, the spiritual maturity that we need to have, but in substitutions of those things, we partake of attitudes and ambitions and actions that seem to taste just right. As a matter of fact, sometimes they even taste better than what you would have us to consume. And yet, Father, we know that the end thereof is found in Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, you said, that shall he also reap. So, Father, as we look at these texts, I pray that today we'll understand your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the text, we've already dealt with the followers' distorted perception. They came to be fed and not to be led. So we're already 25% finished with the text. Are you feeling better? All right. They came and they just, oh, it was wonderful. They would participate. I mean, 5,000, some believe it was 8,000, 9,000, counting women and children. It was just the men that were counted. And they fed all of those and had 12 baskets left over. What a miracle! And then another miracle, walking on the water and all of that. But when we come to the text where they come up to the Lord and he admonished them and said, you are looking at the wrong thing here. You're looking at your stomachs, your bellies. You just want to be satisfied for the temporary. And the reason I'm here as the Son of God is to satisfy a hunger that you have, that God puts within every heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And we'll see that in the text as we look at not only the followers' distorted perception, but now let's look at the Father's active participation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read a lot of the scripture this morning, but I want you to listen to this. This is kind of surround sound of what God the Father, now it's going to reference the Son, it's going to reference Him being sealed, it's going to reference the bread of life, but in this text, I want you to see that God is not in heaven just looking over the masses of humanity to see how the world is doing, but God is actively engaged in every one of us knowing who He is, knowing who His Son is, knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. But look at the fact that God, before there ever was a world, created salvation's plan so that Jesus could come and be the living bread. Not bread consumed in a digestive enjoyment to say, oh, that was tasty. But more importantly, that would take us right into eternity to be with none other than the Son of God. So we've already looked at the followers' distorted perception, but now let's look at the Father's active participation. So I'm just going to read these. There's about a dozen of them, real quickly. If you want to follow or if you want to just listen, that'll be fine. This comes from verse 27. Listen about the Father in each of these. Verse 27, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now here we go. For Him, the Son of God, hath God the Father sealed. Sealed is like a contract. It was the Old Testament way of authorizing something. You remember when King David had his affair, his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and he had her husband who came in from the war, and he was about to go out, and he took a proclamation, and that was very likely sealed as kings did in that day. And so if you open that seal, and this was authentication that this is from the king. It had only the king's seal. And if you opened it illegally, it was a death penalty, or could be a death penalty. And it says here, Him hath God the Father sealed, talking about the Son of God. Let's look at verse 29. This is the work of God. Okay, we already looked at that. What? What is the work of God? That ye may believe on Him whom He, God, hath sent. God's will is to believe on the Christ, His Son. Now let's go to verse number 32, another verse that stands out with eternal blessing. He says, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. It's not just the Lord Jesus. Now He is the living bread. But the Father is saying here that the Lord Jesus is saying that my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's going through the council in eternity past when it was God who deemed His love for a sinful world that was yet to be brought into existence, but knowing all things, knowing ahead of time, foreknowledge, that when He gave them His ability to make choices, they would choose wrongly. He knew that. And so the love of God, a love that I can't fully comprehend the depth and the breadth, oh, the profoundness of that love, that in that council decided, I'm going to send a sacrifice, that if they will look to that sacrifice, none other than my Son, who will become God in the flesh, the Christ child, the Messiah, I'm going to send Him to die for the sins of the world. It says here, my Father giveth you the true bread. Notice verse 33, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, speaking of Himself, and giveth life unto the world. Notice what He says. He didn't say just certain individuals. He says He giveth life unto the world. Every young man, every young woman, every elderly man or woman, every young child, He's going to put that hole in their heart. Not the absence of skin, or not the absence of the organ, so to speak, but rather it's an emptiness in the heart that nothing else can fill. Money or relationships or prestige, whatever it is, they satisfy for a little time, but then once again, got to have a little more and then a little more. It's a hole that only God can fill. It says, the bread of God is He which cometh down. Let's look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And He's talking even there about Judas, who came to Jesus, became one of His disciples, but was never saved. Son of perdition, the Bible calls him. And it says in another text that, Lord, I've lost none of them but one, when he was praying to the Father just before he was to die. And he says, Lord, I've kept them all. Oh, Matthew and Thomas and Peter and James and John, I kept them all except for one. And he knew, the Bible says in this text later on, that he would be the son of perdition. So we see that. And then we see in verse 38, for I came down from heaven, what? Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The will of him that sent me. So it's the Father's actions again that required his son to come. Let's look for verse 39, a key verse here. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Do you see the Father's activities here? Again in verse number 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. You see it again in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So it's not only the Son who came, born of a virgin, born to be a man and God. It was not only that, but the Father is active. And when Brother Jesse accepted the Lord, it was because God drew him. Now God gave him the ability to accept or reject. And when Jordan did, and when my brother and my sister over here did, God draws each of us and makes us accountable. There'll never be one, when time shall be no more. This whole earth is going to be burnt up. There'll never be one who's been taken out of the bowels of hell, a place of temporary confinement, and cast into the bowels of the lake of fire. There'll never be one that can raise a finger and say, I didn't have a chance. She did, but I didn't. Yeah, I can understand. They did, and they walked out on you, but I wanted to know you, but just couldn't find you. There'll never be one. My friend, as you and I think about how much God works, I could tell you story after story of people that said, I wanted to know God. I'll just tell you one, and I hesitate because it'll take just a moment, but just to show you. Every Wednesday, I used to go to the detention center up in Asheville when I was a pastor there for 20 years. And every Wednesday, I would go up there and I was allowed to meet on the third floor, and I could have 10 men at a time in there. And there was a man that had $1.5 million bond on him. Bad guy, bad guy, bad guy, bad guy. But then he got saved before I started going, just before I got saved. And he was just awaiting his sentence. He'd already been there over a year awaiting his trial. He's a bad guy. Did some really bad things. And one day he said, Lord, God, if you're really God, I want to know you. And I don't know how to find you. These are his words to me. I can document every word I'm saying here. Because he wrote out his testimony for me. He said, Lord, I can't get to anything. I'm only allowed out into the court one time a day. And its block wall is about as high as this. Maybe not quite. Well, yeah, it's probably about as high as this. Block wall on all four sides with an entrance. Just that's all it is. And then it's not just open air. It is multi-layered wire that crisscrosses over there to where almost nothing can get through. They can get the sunlight, but that's just about it. He said, if you're God and you can do the miraculous and you want me to know that you're up there, I'm going to ask you to allow a leaf somehow miraculously to make it through that wire mesh. And I'm going to ask you to allow a leaf to come down through that mesh when I go out to the yard. He wasn't there. He's in his room. And I'm going to ask you to send that leaf to just find its way right in front of me. And you know what happened. The doors open. All the prisoners go out. They're allowed that except for certain ones. Allowed to go out with the rest of the group there. Probably, I'd say 25, 30 men, 40 men, something like that. And you know what happened. He fell down to his knees. He said, Dear God, I don't know much about you. And I've lived a horrible life. I've done some awful things. But evidently you're real because only you could do that through that mesh. A full-size leaf could make it through those little, a full-size leaf could go down through there. In my office, I could take you to it if I can find the files. But in my office, there's commentaries that he's written on Ephesians and Philippians, Thessalonians and Timothy. Phenomenal. As he began to grow in the Lord, and I challenged him, write your own commentary of the books. Study those books and write a commentary on them. The point is, it was the Father who said, go, son, go die for the sins. We love them. Oh, my. The Father's participation, active participation. He says, not that any, verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father, the Father's activity. And then verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. Verse 65, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Dear friend, when you and I think of the Father's active participation, we're about to enter into world missions. This may be a new opportunity for you. You've never give by faith. I don't know how to do that. You say, Lord, I don't know what you want me to give. Lord, lay some figure on my heart, and I'm not going to just reach out and say, well, I know I can't give $1 million a week, so I'm going to put $1 million down. No, you pray about it. The Holy Spirit will put something in there like that leaf that comes down and it just settles on your heart. It doesn't go away. If you gave last year, it may be more, it may be less than last year. You're not doing it because of finances or the inflation or anything else. You're praying, Lord, what do you have me to give? And the same God that sent his son to die so that you could go to heaven and I could go to heaven forever and ever and ever, he loves the Hottentot, he loves the Eskimo, he loves the Indian, he loves the financier in New York City, he loves the one that's sleeping under the bridge tonight, he loves this one and that one, no matter where they are on the face of this planet, no matter what they have done or what they haven't done. For God so, why don't you say it with me, love the world, what? That he, God, gave his only begotten son. Say it with me. That whosoever, loudly, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, we already read about that the world through him might be what? Saved. Oh, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Oh, dear friend, that's what it's all about. To the great heart of God. No wonder the Apostle John wrote it like this. He said, herein is love, not that we loved God. Now, that's a good thing if you love God. But he's doing a comparative study here between our loves and God's love. He says, herein is love. Not that we love God, that ought to be one that's obvious and logical after all he's done for us. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he, God, loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Propitiation is a word that has the idea to remove the wrath. To send his son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of what? The whole world. Oh, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And why does he do that? Because of the Father's active participation. And now let's look a little more closely into the whole grain of it. This is point number three. One was the followers' distorted perception. They were just hungry and they said, hey, we had, whoa, that was a good meal yesterday. I wonder what's on the menu for today. Ah, let's go find out. Hey, let's take a boat ride to get there. Yeah, let's do that. Or they may have traversed around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee and made their way over to the other side of the coast of Capernaum. But no matter how they got there, that was the ambition, is to, we can do it again. This is great. Oh, this is good. No. That was their distorted perception. We've already looked now at the Father's active participation. Let's go to the heart of the matter, and that's the Son's essential presentation. Now, there's a number of verses here, not quite as many, but they're all very important. Now, let's see what Jesus says about the bread of life. Remember, with the kernel, you have to have the bran. You have to have just all of it, or you're gonna have to a substitute for what is right. If you're going to have whole wheat bread. You can't have just two out of three. You can't have one out of three. It has to be all three. And in this matter of salvation, we have to understand it's all about God. And it's all about the Lord Jesus. And you're going to see in just a little bit, it's all about the Holy Spirit who makes alive. He quickens us, the Bible says, in this very text. But we're not there. So let's look at what the Lord Jesus says about himself. All right, here we go. I'm going to start with verse number 32. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, speaking of himself. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he, speaking of himself, Jesus, for the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven. The Father didn't do that, and the Holy Spirit hadn't done it yet. Okay, so the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth, what's the next word? Life. And giveth life unto the what? The world. Oh, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. But the light of the world is whom? Oh, he's called the light. He's called the door. But here we're calling him the bread of life. Let's look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Verse 41, I am the bread of life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. As I did the study on bread, it's one of the constants that through the generations of mankind, through the millennia, it recorded that bread was a constant. It just was. Why was it the devil tempted the Lord in the wilderness? He said, oh, make that stone into what? Into bread. Notice what it says here. Verse number 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Again in verse 51, if any man eat. Now notice the word if there. There's a condition. So in the original language, that would be called in the subjunctive. In other words, it has the possibility of happening. It has the possibility of not happening. And so here in the English, it's written as an if, a condition. It may happen. It may not happen. But if it does happen, it says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall what? He shall live. That's exactly right. Verse 51, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, will I give for the life of the world. And then verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Oh, my friend, as we've seen the distorted perception of the followers, the Father's active participation, but the Son's essential presentation that I am the bread of life. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, I am essential. The fact that I'm coming to die for the sins of the world so that you can have life and have it everlasting. Yes, bread has been a staple for mankind through the eons of time, through the millennia of time. Bread has been a staple that about every place on the planet has had some kind of bread in one form or another. But now we're not talking about the physical bread as Moses gave. It was given manna from heaven. He said that they ate and they died. The bread that I give you is bread that is life everlasting. The last part of this chapter talks about eating of the bread and drinking of his blood. Now, obviously, we're not talking about literally here, as the Catholics do in a process called transubstantiation. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table tonight, and we'll be partaking of the unleavened bread. We'll be partaking of the fruit of the vine. Those are both symbols of the blood and the bread of Christ, and the body of Christ, taking him into us. But what Jesus was saying here, you cannot have everlasting life unless you accept me as your personal Savior. The Father said, if you accept my Son as your personal Savior, you shall have everlasting life. And the Bible says it like this, and shall be passed from death into life. Well, we've seen the first three. We must rush to the final then. And we'll see now the disciples' divided proclamation. Notice, if you will, verse number 60. He says, many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and Jesus was explaining, you have to have every part of me. You can't just have part. You have to have every part of me. Notice what it says. This, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And then he says, it is the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, that makes alive, quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's just this life. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So here you have the disciples' divided proclamation. Oh, here you have the murmurers. They came to be fed and not to be led. And they were disciples. They were, disciple means a follower. They followed Jesus all the way across the sea and up, and they just, oh, we're hungry again. What are we going to do this time? But when he talked to them about salvation's not in Judaism, salvation's not in the keeping of the law, salvation is in the blood of Christ. And today, we would rush to say this to my heart and to yours as well. Salvation is still only by the blood of Christ. It is a person coming wholeheartedly and longingly to throw themselves on the mercy of God. But even this day, there are those in church houses just like this all over this land and many others that will come and hear a gospel message of how much God loves. The fact that the Father participated, that the Lord Jesus was active in being the bread of life and giving his life, and yet, well, I just don't know. That's not the way I was reared. And that's not the tradition of my church. And they murmur and they walk away from salvation. The book of Hebrews says they draw back into perdition. They backslide. They approach truth. They approach God's will. And yet instead of accepting Christ, they draw back into perdition, into dying without Christ and meeting God as their judge and rather than their Savior. So here's the disciples' divided proclamation. You had the disciples that followed and just across, and they murmured, and the Bible says in this text, they walked no more. But then, finally, you read in verse 68, or 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. There are all kinds of substitutes for whole grain bread. I mean, you just go down the aisle at the store and you can see this one and that one and the other one. But then sooner or later, if you're careful, you'll find one that says whole grain bread. And you know it has all the things that are beneficial for health. When you and I, who are God's children, realize all that was involved by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in deciding our salvation, in planning our salvation, in implementing our salvation by the Son of God, the darling of heaven, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, who left the glories of heaven and humbled himself and became a servant to die on the cross for the likes of a Randy Bray. And the guy in the penitentiary probably today, for you, for your loved ones, for those on the mission field all around the world. And I ask myself, are there areas of my life where I'm substituting? Well, I got 2 out of 3. I've got 1 out of 3. I'm good to go. I got my fire escape from hell. I got 2. I go to church on Easter and Christmas, or I go to church and I No, he wants us to have every part and to be maturing in God and loving him. The teenage song that young people have sung all over the world for many, many years. I haven't heard it in a while, but it goes like this. I'll not sing it because I want you to stay in here for a moment longer. But it goes like this. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? And so that's an anthem that rises to my heart and saying, Lord, as I studied this hour after hour after hour after hour, and and try to bring all the various aspects of this together. And because I know you want me to preach it, Lord, I was tempted to just move on to the next pleasant setting. And no, the Lord wouldn't let me away from it. And it was to give a highlight, so to speak, to the love of God, the Father, and the will of the Lord Jesus to come and be the bread of life, that which is sustenance for eternity, that transforms us from a sinner bound for hell to a child of God, just awaiting heaven. If you're here today and don't know the Lord as your Savior, He wants to save you today from your sin to be His son, His daughter. If you're here as a child of God and maybe the full grain is not there, the love for the Word of God, the love for souls, the love for being around God's people and faithful to the church and being with the man or the woman or the young person or the spouse God wants you to be, get the whole grain. Pray for me that I'll do the same. And as we grow in the Lord, oh, we'll have life and have it more abundantly. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your Word. And Lord, I've done my best with your help to put this together. And Lord, I trust that it has made sense, that as we looked at these four things, the people who just were there for the wrong reason, and then your active participation, Father, and then in the glorious activity of coming as the Son of God, but then we see at the end how it all ended. Some walked away. They met Him. They had watched the miracles. They had participated by consuming a miracle. And yet they walked away. But then others, where would we want to go? Oh, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, may we humbly, forthrightly today come and say, Father, I want to know your Son better. I want to serve Him faithfully, or I want Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And we'll give you the glory for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.